Eliezer, but I'm not sure if
he's from that. Oh, okay. Anyway, today we are going to look at Parshas Terumah. We're trying to find a message that's leading us into the month of Adar, which Mirtz Hashem will start this Thursday night. And we're primarily going to be basing this shiur on the teachings of Rav Moshe Wolfson in his Sefer Emunas Itecha. And he asks a number of interesting questions. As we're starting, Truma is the building of the Mishkan. Now, and we're going to start with the micro, and then we'll move to the macro as we'll develop the questions. Okay, Hashem commands us to build a Mishkan, and the primary utensil of the Mishkan is the Aron, is the Ark. And we see in source number one that in addition to the Ark being a box, there was also poles, tabaot. It says, the poles of the ark shall be in the rings, they shall not be removed from it. B'taba'ot ha'aron yuhabadim lo yosuru mimenu. Now, basically the aron was a box, and on each side were two rings. What were the two rings there for? If you were to put poles in between the rings, and what were you doing with that? Because when the Mishkan was a transient structure, so they would be carrying the ark. Just like they carried other items, like the two mizbachot, the two altars, and the shulchan and the table. However, there is a specific law, a specific negative prohibition that is mentioned only by the poles of the ark, which say, lo yosuru mimenu, don't remove it. And from this, the Talmud in Yoma, I already corrected it twice, and the spell check is refusing to accept it. This is called the Talmud Yom. Talmud Yoma, one who removes the poles from the ark is lashed over the negative prohibition of they shall not be removed from it. If anybody would take the poles out of that area that's connecting it to the ark, you transgress a negative commandment. So the question is, number one, why is only by the ark this issue mentioned and not by the other utensils? Which would seem to indicate, a simple observation would say, that we know that each utensil had unique aspects to it. And one of the unique aspects of the ark is that there should be poles connected to it. So it seems that the poles are not merely an aspect of carrying for pragmatic purposes, but it must be, it's inherently an essential part of what makes up the ark. And therefore, you cannot remove it. Okay, fine. I could hear that. But if that's the case, then I got a question. Rav Wolfson has a very good question. Then why didn't Hashem instruct them to make the poles completely solid part of the ark? Just like you made other things, one like the menorah was one solid block of gold. Even though it looks like it with a lot of pieces put together. No, it's one solid block. So make the ark with the poles in a way that the poles are one part of the ark. Why should it even have the possibility of being removed? That avoids the whole problem. That is what we would call an outstanding question that he asks. Isn't that an outstanding? He could learn this for 50, 60 years. Never dawned on me to ask that question. That's what makes him Rav Wolfson, and that makes me just who I am. Okay. But anyway, that's an amazing question. That's question number one. Okay, next, let's move on. Why is this not... Okay, let's do that. Come on, how do we... Okay, next. Source number three. What went in the Aron? So we're told, you shall place in the ark the testimony, the edut, a.k.a. the Luchot, the two tablets, will go into the Aram. Okay. So now we have another few questions we could ask. Number one, what was the purpose of making the Luchot at all? We'll say, well, we need to know what God said at Sinai when he gave us Torah. No, that wouldn't be a good enough reason, because the Torah scrolls we have it already. The Torah scroll, last 2 weeks ago, we read out of our Torah scroll. We didn't read out of the Ten Commandment tablets. Our Torah scroll, it said what the ten were. Straight away. So why do we need a special two tablets? So, and even if you want to say, well, you know, that's something that God gave us. You know, that just begs the issue, because God could have given us Torah scrolls. And second of all, the first ones were broken anyway. So the second ones are the ones that Moshe wrote. So, well, you hear the question, why do we need the tablets? And moreover, we never did anything with them. At least if I understand, okay, let's say once a year, you know, like every 7 years is the midst of Hakel, and the king sits down with all the Jews in the temple and he reads some Sefer Dvar. So I'd say, okay, maybe once every 7 years we whip out the Ten Commandments and we read them. Whoa! Now, that's at least we're reading it. But we don't even read them. Moreover, all we did is put them in the ark and we never see them again. Did you ever think about that? No, you didn't know. So many, many years ago, I gave a shiur on that. I don't know if it's recorded. I remember many, many years on a different way. We did a class on that. Which really, if you think about it, we should prompt another question. Another question should come to mind. And how is this any different than tefillin? Tefillin, what do we do? What do we do? We just take, write a few parshios, mainly the Shema's, the primary one, but some other parshios there. They're written in the Torah also. And it's not like we read them. You just put them in a box, and you never see them, except when the sofer checks it, and if it's puzzle. I mean, the only thing you need them is to worry that it's puzzle. It's the only time you know you got anything inside those boxes. Oh, same thing with the mezuzah. So that's an interesting question. So, like, why bother? Like, what function? Like, what did it do? Okay, that's the second area. Let's move to another area now. While we're on the topic of the poles, let's look in Sefer Melachim when it discusses King Solomon finishing up the temple, putting the ark in the holiest of holies. Now, you know that between the primary part of the Beis HaMikdash, the sanctuary part, the Heichal, and the Holiest of Holies was a curtain. Okay, in between. So let's see what it says over there in source number 4. And the staves are the poles. The poles. When they put the Aron in the Holiest of Holies, and then the poles were sticking out. They were so long that the ends of the staves were seen from the holy place before the sanctuary. But then it says, and they were not seen without. And they were there unto this day. So what's exactly going on? It's supposed to say, Vayyar, you can read it in the Hebrew, Vayyarichu habadim, the poles were long, Vayyero rosh habadim, and the ends of the poles were seen, Mina Kodesh from the Kodesh, El Pinea, the year before the sanctuary, Velo Yero, but they were not seen. What does that mean? They're seen, they weren't seen. And they were there unto this day. So Rashi brings from Chazal, brings down from the Gemara in Menachos, an explanation. What's going on over there? In source 5, he says, in the curtain, which was against the entrance of the sanctuary, so you might think they tore through the curtain and protruded on the inside, whereas the poles were on the inside here, in the inside of the Holy Souls. Then was the curtain. So it went through the curtain. It reached your... So you might think, maybe it just ripped a hole through the curtain. No, Moore says, no to that. The text ever says, and they were not seen without. So they were seen and they weren't seen. So what do you mean the poles were seen? If they were seen, it had to rip through the curtain. If it wasn't, you know what? So what, how do we resolve it? It's interesting. They were pushing and bulging. So let's say the curtain is here. So the poles were like bulging it out like that. You see? So on the other side, you see the bulge. So that's like seen and not seen. Because you know what? Something's making that bulge. But we didn't see what it was. But we knew what it was. But it's seen enough. But then the Gemara now gets a little bit flowery in description. So, like, so what do you think it looks like to you? You got a curtain. You got two poles. Like, let's assume that my fingers are not the curtains, but it's the bulge. So the bulge is like that. Okay, you don't see the poles. It's like the curtain bulges like that. So the Gemara gets flowery. They were pushing and bulging, similar to two breasts of a woman. And he quotes a pasuk in Shir Hashim, "He lies between my breasts." Okay, interesting. Funny way to do it. Funny way to do it. Like, what's the purpose of having them go out that far? And really, if you think about it, according to the physical construct, the poles weren't really even that long that they should create that bulge. So that's also an interesting thing. So, like, what's going on exactly? And why, like, what are we, like, God forbid, lewd people that, you know, oh, the holy people, what do they have onto their mind? Oh, those are the two breasts sticking out at us from the holies of holies. Like,
is it to know that they hadn't been removed?
Okay. What do you need to know that for?
Because,
what does it matter?
Well, because
you're not supposed to remove it. Like,
right, so that way they know it's there.
Well, is there any way for us to know that they didn't take out the Ten Commandments from the box? I mean, you know, like, we're kind of trusting, you know. How do you know that the Kohen Gadol didn't steal the whole thing and melt down the gold and just put nothing there, right? No one could go there anyway.
Yeah, that's fine.
But I'm just saying, what would it help? What would help? We're going to believe the rest of the box is there. We might as well believe that the poles are there.
But is there a negative commandment about the tablets?
No. Well, I don't think if you took out the tablets, that would be really bad.
We couldn't go behind the curtain, so this way we knew this sin hadn't been committed with the poles.
I don't know. There's so much that we couldn't see anyway. So why pick on that? I mean, there's a lot of things you can't do. So we just wouldn't know. But it's like, and also, what's this imagery? Okay, but then what about the right end of the pasuk? The end of the pasuk says, right at the end of source 4, V'yu shamad ayom hazeh, and they were there until this day. What does that mean, they're there until this day? Well, usually it means till today. Till today. Are they here till today? So let's see the Gemara in Yoma, source 6, referring to the last half of the pasuk. Yes, sir.
What it says, by two breasts of a woman, as it says, he lies between my breasts.
I'm sorry.
It says at the end of
yes,
the
yes, book, yes.
He lies between my breasts. Who's the? What's the he? He lies.
I have to look in the pasuk over there again.
Shir Shirim.
In Shir Shirim, it's No, it's not that significant. Sure. Dodi Lee between the breasts. Okay, that's I don't recall right now. Okay. Anyway, it's not a significant point right here, but I'll have to look it up afterwards. Okay, let's look at the last half of the source 6. Moore says the ark was hidden in its own place. When the temple was destroyed, it was hidden. And how do they know that? Because it's saying the ark was hidden. And the proof is this pasuk we just quoted. The pasuk in source 4. And the stays were so long that the ends of the stays were seen from the holy place even before the angel, but they could not be seen. And they were there unto this day. So they're there unto this day. So, well, wait a minute. So where are they unto this day? Buried underneath? Somewhere? Well, first of all, let's try to understand what is the object of discussion in source 6 specifically? What's the object of discussion in source 6?
The ark.
The ark. How many arks were there? One. So look at the Hebrew back at source 4 at the end where I underlined it. It says, Vayihi Yusham. What does Vayihi Yu mean? The end of source 4. What does Vayihi Yu mean? Hello, Yaakov? And they, Lashon Rabim, they were there. Well, why using Lashon Rabim? Because look at what the object in the beginning of the Pasuk was. Habadim, the poles. Wait a minute. So the Pasuk talking about the poles, right? What's the Talmud talk about in source 6? The Ark. Well, if the Talmud is giving an exposition on the end of the verse, and the Talmud says, well, the end of the verse is telling me that the Ark remained there forever. Well, the word Vayihu and they is not a good way of describing the Ark. It should have said Vayihiyeh Shom. And it was there. So it's like weird. The Pasuk seems to be focusing, the object are the poles. The poles were long, the poles bulged out. According to the Gemara, they bulged out like two breasts. Okay, fine. And they were there until this day. What do you mean, and they were there? Now the Talmud goes and says, well, we're talking about the Ark. Well, how can you be talking about the Ark? We're talking about the poles. And it's also kind of funny. Like, what do you mean? The poles are there? You know, and the whole thing is weird, because usually when you're interpreting a pasuk, you're going to be consistent that the first half of the pasuk is consistent with the second half of the pasuk. But it seems the first half of the pasuk is talking about poles, and the second half is talking about the Ark, which is not a normal way to describe a pasuk. So what's going on exactly over here that it was, and it's there unto this day? So the poles are there. Well, poles are there. I don't know. What about the Ark? So that's a technical question, but you're going to see a beautiful, beautiful interpretation to this. Okay, let's move on a little bit more. So we've talked about the poles, talking about the Ark. We talked about the tablets and the poles. Now let's go to the big picture. Source 7, beginning, right at the beginning of Parsha. Hashem says, Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'yikhu li truma. Speak to the Jewish people and take, and they shall take for me truma. Me'es kalish, from every person, asher yidvenu libo, whose heart philanthropically wants to give, tikhus, from take my truma. Okay, so the Midrash discusses, famous Midrash, of what's going on over here. So let's read the idea in source 8. When the Jewish people acquired the Torah, it was as if they acquired Hashem along with it. When God gave us the Torah at Sinai, it's like we got Hashem with it. What can this be compared to? A king who married off his only daughter to another king. So when the second king went to take his new bride to his land, the first king, the father, made a small request. He said, you know, wherever you take, you know, I can't part with my daughter. But on the other hand, she's got to get married. There's a little bit of conflict. The father's conflicted. He can't give up his daughter, but he knows his daughter has to get married. So he says, you know, do me a favor. Can you maybe make a casita in your home, Mr. Second King, that you marry my daughter? And make a small dwelling for me so that I may be near. I cannot bear being separated from her. Just give me a father-in-law suite. So Hashem made a similar request to the Jews, so as not to be separated from the Torah. The Torah is like the daughter of Hashem. So Hashem says, listen, I can't give away the Torah because it's my daughter's. On the other hand, I want to give it to the Jewish people. So do me a favor. Build a small house wherever you live, and that will be the Mishkan. So the Mishkan, and wherever you travel, that's where my Torah, my little daughter, will be. And it's interesting, the Baal HaTurim shows a beautiful remez to this. Look in source 9, a beautiful remez. It says, Truma are the letters Mem and Torah. The Torah that's given in 40 days, Mem is 40. So the Torah is given in 40 days. So let's make an observation. If I asked you normally, what was the purpose of building the Mishkan? You would have said, well, the purpose of building the Mishkan was a place to bring korbanos, a place to serve Hashem, a place that will bring us atonement for the sin of the golden calf. But the Medrash is saying that the real purpose of this is to have access to Hashem's Torah. That's what it's saying. Have access to Hashem's Torah. Because it says, I can't part with the Torah. So therefore what? Make me a place where I can stay to be near the Torah. That's what it's saying. That seems to be the primary purpose. Make a place, Hashem's, where I can be close to the Torah. Interesting. We didn't think about it in that way till now. What is that really saying? And yet there's one more and final question. We're saying, well, a king, I understand. He says, listen, you're going to take my daughter, make a casita for me. Understand. But what do we know about Hashem? Well, in Source 10, we say it every day. Kadosh, 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 Hashem, tzvakos, meloch al ha'aretz kivodo. His glory fills the entire world. So why does he need a special place to go? He could be anywhere. Hashem's everywhere. What does he need a little casita for? Father-in-law, he can't be everywhere. So you get him a little apartment, he can go to the apartment. Hashem doesn't need an apartment. Hashem can go anywhere. So what do you need a little apartment for? Right? These are the main questions that we're going to hope to tackle tonight. Again, just to review quickly. Why were the poles made in a way for the ark that they could be removed if you're not allowed to remove them to begin with? Let's just make them that they don't get removed, period. Number two, what was the purpose of writing the tablets at all for, especially since we never read them? Same thing would apply to Tefillin. What's the concept in the Pasuk in Malachim that the poles stuck out through the curtains like a woman's breasts? What's the imagery over here for? And more than that, there seems to be a lack of consistency within this Pasuk, because are we talking about the poles or are we talking about the ark? Okay. And finally, why does Hashem need a mikdash for his Torah? Hashem's everywhere. So what's going on over here? So Rav Wolfson says a beautiful, beautiful idea over here. And let's hope I can say it over as well as he says it over. Let's go to source number 11 and let's talk a little bit about the ark. The Gemara in Sota tells us an interesting fact. It tells us a story when the Jewish people crossed the Jordan River to enter into Eretz Yisrael under the leadership of Yehoshua bin Nun. So they come into the Jordan River. So let's just say, for the sake of argument over here, that this is the Jordan River. This is the Jordan River. And the Jews want to cross the Jordan River. Okay? So this is how it happened. The Kohanim, who were holding the ark with the poles, they took one step on the east side into the river. At that point, the waters flew up and up and up and up nonstop for miles and miles. Not like the splitting of the sea where they made two walls. Just went up and up and up as far and just kept going. Like Old Faithful. There's two of them. Fine. The God, Jews are crossing to. All the Jews crossed. The waters came back down. Kohanim were still on the other side. So what happens? Whoop, the ark just floated up. The Kohanim are holding on tight. And went over. Put them on the other side. Very nice. Okay, that was the story. That was the story. That's what the Gemara tells you over here. Gemara then says, and on that account, Uzzah was punished. Uzzah, in the days of King David, when they were moving the ark, when it was in one place, and moving it now to be closer into Yerushalayim, they were taking it on wagons. And it was a little bit shaky, and the ark looked like it was about to fall. Uzzah quickly jumps in to hold the ark from falling. Imagine when a guy's doing Hagbah, not such a good, strong guy, and, you know, you get these scary moments, and, you know, you just come on in there, and you even if you have to hold it. So Uzzah's coming in there, he touches it, and then God punishes him and kills him. And Hashem said, look at the bottom line, I'm going to turn the page on it. Said to Uzzah, the ark carried its bearers. Must it not all the more be able to carry itself? And Hashem was upset at Uzzah, and he killed him. Okay? So, what do we see from this story? I don't want to get into why Uzzah got killed and all this stuff, but the point we're trying to bring out of all this Gemara is that the ark carried those who carried them. Now, not always, but, well, maybe, yes, it would appear even always. And there's a simple reason why. If you would try to figure the weight with solid gold on the inside and on the outside, it was a heavy, heavy piece. Way too heavy for four Kohanim to carry. It was impossible to physically carry it. Others were made out of wood and other things, but this was solid, you know, the solid stuff, man. Solid gold. It was big. Couldn't carry it. So therefore, how was they able to move? Well, must be it carried those who carried them. And the Rabbeinu Bachai on this week's Parsha says, the ark was similar to the throne of glory, the Kiseh HaKavod. Up there in the Kiseh HaKavod, if you look, if you get a chance to get a picture of it, next time there's a full moon out there, you know, the astrological position is good, you know, once every Mashiach years, get to see the Kiseh HaKavod. You'll see four chayot, types of animals, mystical animals, carrying the throne. And says Rabbeinu Chaya, it looks like they're carrying the throne, but they're not. The throne's carrying them. And he says, and that's the same thing with the ark. Just like there were four chayot, looks like they're carrying the throne of glory. No. It's not. It's not so. It's the throne is carrying them. Looks like the Levim are carrying the ark when we're going through this. No. The ark is carrying them. Okay. So with this idea, says Rav Wolfson, a very important idea that tells us a lot about all the utensils in the Mishkan and in the Beis HaMikdash, but we'll focus only on the Aron today. This is going to be enough. And a little bit is in source 13. I quoted just a little bit from Rav Wolfson in his Sefer Emunas Itecha. But he says like this. He says the purpose of the Ark was when we put Hashem gave us the Torah at Sinai. That was an amazing event. But an event that comes, an event that goes. And Ramban talks a lot about this idea similarly. And what Hashem really wanted with the Mishkan was to sort of recreate a Har Sinai for us on an ongoing basis. A place where we could have relatively easy access to Torah. You know, we got the Torah at Sinai once, but you know, we were supposed to keep learning Torah. And therefore, he put the purpose of the tablets, we'll call it like the power source. Like you have a power pack, a battery pack, that you put into a machine and gets it going. So these luchot that Hashem made, original ones, and then he gave Moshe the power to make them afterwards, they were sitting in the ark, which really encapsulate the entire Torah. The entire Torah is rooted in the Ten Commandments. And therefore, when you put this battery pack, as it were, the luchot, inside the ark, what does he say? The ark now becomes a hamshacha lahashpa'at haTorah. It becomes a continuation of the flow of Torah to the Jewish people. In other words, the Torah can continue to flow, and the Jews can have access to the Torah. And obviously, since the ark was in the holiest of holies place, so he says like this, and this is what I quote. He says, the Torah stands ready for every Jew in every place, in whatever situation he finds himself in, and that he is able to grab onto it and be carried by it, receiving the flow that continues from it. Whew, that's a powerful statement, a big one. I hope I got the gist of what he's saying. I'm going to explain it again. What he's saying is, is that how are we going to access the greatness of Torah that Hashem gave us at Sinai? It was an incredible closeness to Hashem we got at that point in time. And Hashem didn't want there just to be an act of Sinai once, and it was a great moment, and now, you know, we're just going to study things of the past. You know, God told it us 3,000 years ago, so we study it again, and it's a review, this and that. It's not what Hashem wants. When Hashem gave us Torah at Sinai, He wants us to feel that way all the time. Like right now. He wants us to feel that we're getting the Torah from Sinai now, and what that does for us, which I hope to elaborate on if I have more time on. And therefore, Hashem wanted us to have a means of accessing it. And the access point was those tablets, which were at Sinai. So that's the continuation of Sinai. The Torah scrolls were written much later. But there's something Sinaiic. Sinaiatic, I think, is the right word. I might be wrong on that. No, Sinaiatic. About it. That is saying that the Sinai experience continues. And it's meant to continue. And that you should always have access to that Sinai experience. And it's something that a Jew has to make the effort to grab onto it. And that's the concept of the poles. The poles have to be in its place constantly, so the Jewish people, as we will explain, who will be carrying the Torah, will be able to be lifted up by the Torah. And that the studying of the Torah will uplift you. I'm not talking emotionally. I feel really emotionally. But no, to lift you up as like a different person, as to what we've said in the past, that gravity pulls you down and makes you a shtick dirt. Right? We sit in this world and gravity just pulls us down and pulls us down, and we want to be lifted off of that position. And just like someone who grabs on, the Levite grabbed onto the ark and tried to lift the ark up, and he found he couldn't, but the ark lifted him. Hashem wants the Torah to lift us up. And what gave Torah that ability? That was the ark. That was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was Sinai. It was like encapsulating Sinai, and like it's like mom, it's like take, you know, doctor says take two tablets, you'll feel better. So it's like it's at Lahavdo, you take two tablets, it's like imagine you could take a pill. Well, it's sort of what, not exactly what marijuana is, but it's like Torawana. Just grab on, take two tablets, and you will not hallucinate, but you will feel the Sinai flow. That's what it is. When you're reading out of the Torah, it's not the same thing. It's a good thing. But Hashem had really big plans for these luchos. This was really, you know, and when Hashem was teaching Moshe Torah, his voice emanated from between the two cherubim. And that Torah was what Moshe taught that. And as long as that ark was sitting in the Beis HaMikdash, and when a Jew went to the Beis HaMikdash, he would feel that energy. And that connection to Torah and that uplifting feeling, and that was the focus of that. Now, I want to elaborate on this point and show you how these Gemaras are saying some beautiful things over here. The Magen Avraham asks a question, although we're a little bit away from Shavuos. He gives us a mystical answer as to why we have dairy on Shavuos. A mystical answer. Quoting a Zohar in source number 14, Zohar says there's 7 weeks from Pesach to Shavuos. Really, you only really needed 7 days, but every day has to be maximized to its full extent, so you need 7 days for each week. But the 7 weeks are similar to when a woman is a Nida, and she's had a menstrual flow. She needs 7 clean days. And then she goes to the mikveh, she can get pregnant. And just like a woman has to have 7 clean days, we need 7 weeks. From Pesach to Shavuos, because remember the Jews on out of Egypt, they were not worthy of the Torah. They had to clean themselves up. And he says it's a very interesting physical reality that what happens, a woman usually, she has blood that's in her system, and once a month the blood is discharged from the system. Now what happens when she gets pregnant? What happens very slowly over the 9 months is that blood, that the energy that makes the blood, turns that energy not into blood anymore, but into milk. That the same biological forces, as it were, that would be taking the woman, I don't know if this is the estrogen, believe me, I'm not a doctor, I don't understand this stuff. I'm sure a doctor could explain a lot better. But whatever is going on inside the lady that normally makes the blood come out, now that she's not having the blood, it now is the same source that makes the milk come out. And we know Shavuos is the time of mercy, and we know the ideas of red and white. Red, you know, is the color of sin, and white is the color of purity and mercy. And we know the Torah is referenced as Eshes Chayil. Every Friday when you sing Eshes Chayil, you should know, don't tell your wives. But the Kamehs all tell us when Shlomo Melech wrote Eshes Chayil, it was about the Torah. It was not about the wives. But it's nice to say about the wives. We could say it's also true. It's mainly about Knesset Yisrael. It's about Torah. It's a lot about Torah. Torah is an Eshes Chayil. And what do you know about a woman? Although a woman normally is generally the receiver. She's a receiver. She receives the seed from the husband. She's usually the receiver, but it comes a point, though, that when she is able to produce a child, she becomes a giver and she gives milk. So the woman changes, as it were, from being a receiver to being a giver. And that is the same thing like the Torah that is able to nurse us. And there's many allusions to the fact. It says, Dvash v'chalav tachas l'shonech, the prophet says. It's milk and honey is under your tongue. Torah, when you study Torah, is like you're nursing from a woman. And the Gemara says, just like when a baby nurses from the mother, every time it suckles, the taste from one day is different from the taste from the other. The taste is never the same. So too, when you study Torah, it should be the same way. The taste of Torah is always different all the time. It's a nurturing feeling when you're studying Torah. And that's why we have milchiks on Shavuos. Just like the blood of a woman turns into the milk that's able to nurse the child, so too when the Jews purified themselves during those 7 weeks, they now are able to receive the Torah, which is like the mother's milk. And Torah is like milk. What's the word for milk in Hebrew? Chalav. What's the gematria of chalav? Ches, lamed, beis. Ches is 8, lamed is 30, beis is 2 is 40. Moshe was on the mountain for 40 days. Truma, Torah mem. Okay, so therefore, that Torah is like milk. That's why we have milchiks on Shavuos. That's the mystical reason why I have milchiks. Oh, maybe you can remember for 4 months till we get to Shavuos. 3-4 months, right? It's the end of May. But that's why. So based on this, let's go back to this, to our Aseres HaDibros over here. We're beginning to understand what's going on over here with the Aseres HaDibros. That now the fact that Hashem wants us to continuously nurse this Torah. Okay? Now, and therefore, you've got to keep the poles in the ark at all times. Because the pole is symbolic still, originally of what? The poles were always for carrying. For carrying. That's what you need poles for. If you don't need to carry, you don't need poles. Now, besides the ark, there were other items. The shulchan, the mizbechot. They all, when we had a mishkan, they had poles. In the Beit HaMikdash, weren't moving the ground. They didn't have any poles anymore. But the ark still had a pole. Why? We are told because the poles are an invitation for us to lift them up. To lift up, to carry the load of Torah. To come to the Torah that seems to be so hard. And we know learning Torah isn't easy. And following Hashem's Torah is not easy. And it seems to be a load that we cannot carry. Just you know, learning Gemara, your mind's going crazy. It's crazy, Gemara. It's impossible. And for some who don't know Hebrew, learning Chumash is impossible. Torah is hard. It's a load that's much too heavy for any human being to carry. The Torah says, but you know what? And Hashem gave us a Torah not for it just to sit like in some non-religious temples, where it just sits there, or it's in a what do you call it, a museum. Torahs do not belong in museums. The Torah is meant for you to nurse from it. That's what the Torah is about. And therefore Hashem said, you know, we've got to have poles at all times. The pole is there for the Jew to carry it. And at the same time, it will carry you. And the truth is, you never could carry it. But it will carry you. And when you go through times of adversity in your life, and you're studying Torah, the Torah will lift you up. Certain situations in life, if you don't have a Torah outlook, will destroy you. You can't deal through crises. You don't know how to act like a real mensch, because you're so down in the ground. You're an earthling. That's really what it means to be an earthling. You know, when the UFOs come, say earthling, right? Well, really, we are earthlings. Like Ramamish, a shtick, dirt. We're an earthling. And the Torah, and us earthlings are trying to carry the Torah, but the Torah is going to carry you. It's going to pick you up right off of the ground. And you're not going to be glued to the ground. And the mindset of a grounded person, that's what the Torah can do. And that's what, but that's only there in that spot. As we'll explain why in a minute. Maybe not in a minute, but maybe 20 minutes. But that's the idea. It's meant for you. You've got, it's an essential part. And that's what the Rambam says in the next source. I think it's the next source. 15. In the laws of Isurei Biyah, it talks about all the forbidden immoral relationships. Last halach, after 22 chapters, going through the whole list of things you get out. Rambam says, and our sages gave even greater advice. He's trying to give advice how to not get into this trouble to begin with. You know, you should be married to a woman that's a good woman, have a good wife. You're not going to get into too many morality problems. But it's even better advice is a person, Morris says, a person should always turn himself and his thoughts to the words of the Torah and expand his knowledge and wisdom. For the thoughts of forbidden relations grow strong solely in a heart which is empty of wisdom. You know what they say? You know what us bald people say good about our fact we're bald? On a busy road, grass doesn't grow. Well, on a busy road, immorality doesn't grow. If your head is full of Torah, there's no room for Mishigasim to get in there. If you're not learning Torah and you're an earthling, there's plenty of room for Mishigasim. But now look at the Rambam, he's the halachicist. He tells us halacha, but now he becomes a poet at the end. Right? And in Solomon's words of wisdom, it is a beloved hind arousing favor. Again, her breasts will satisfy you at all times. You shall be obsessed with her love. What's the Rambam doing talking poetry all of a sudden over here? But the Rambam is saying, what is the Torah able to do? The Torah is able, mamas, is to lift you up. Most grounded people, there's a lot of immorality in what they're doing. I mean, you just have, you know, everywhere in politics, everybody's doing it, man. And even if they're not doing it, for sure they're all thinking. And that was Jimmy Carter's famous line, if you remember in the 1970s. His famous line, Jimmy Carter, remember, who knows who Jimmy Carter is? Yeah. He did an interview for Playboy magazine. This was a famous article. Not that I have anything to play with, but I heard, and he said, they asked, have you ever lusted for other women? And he said, well, I've lusted in my heart. Like, he never did anything wrong, but I lusted in my heart. You manuffle, you. You know what that means? It means, like, he really fantasized. You know, he never did anything. That's a person who's grounded. But if you grab onto the luchos, it's going to lift you up off the ground, and you're not thinking of anything. The Torah puts a different brain into you. You study the Torah, you look at the world differently. You're not looking at women that way. You don't look at a lot of things that way. Now, let's go a little bit further here, a little bit more, to see more amazing things. Now, let's discuss what the Gemara meant before in Yom when it said that the Torah was buried. The Torah was buried. When the temple was destroyed, the Torah was buried. It's not such simple thing that was buried. So the simple thing is, well, it was buried, so the Goyim couldn't get a handle of it. But we know a famous statement in the Gemara Talmud, source 16. The place on which the ark stands is not included in the measurement. Let me explain what this Talmud says. The area of the Beis Hamikdash to hold the ark was 20 amos wide. Now, there's verses that very clearly say, I want to get into the details, but the distance, you have, let's say, the ark, okay? Let's say this is the 20 amos. Let's just say this is the 20 amos, 10 here and 10 here across, right? Here's the ark. It says from one end of the ark to the wall was 10 amos. The other end was 10 amos. Wait a minute. This is not enough space. That's what it says. It didn't take up any space. What's going on over here? What's going on over here? Because the Holiest of Holies was a place that was not of this world. It was out of this world. The laws of physics did not rule. And that's why 10 miracles happened in the temple. The Korbanos never spoiled. The Beis HaMikdash was a slaughterhouse. Never smelled. No bugs. No flies.
That's why you can get so many people.
No, so many people got in there. No one said it was crowded. It was unbelievable. It just was beyond time and space. It's where heaven and earth touched. It's where the physical world could take on spiritual properties. And therefore, it really didn't take up any space. Because it was like in heaven, out of this world. And therefore, when the Goyim went into the temple, the ark was there. But they couldn't see it. Just like when it was there for all those hundreds of years. It was there, but only a Kohen Gadol. You know, you have to be of a certain way of seeing things. You have to be like sort of out of this world. In other words, there's another dimension of reality beyond our three-dimensional understanding that was existing over there. Only special people could see it.
Is that why they had the poles?
Hold on, we'll talk about the poles in a minute. But what happened is, what it means it was buried, doesn't mean it was buried. It means the Goyim could never see what was over there. Now, just to give you some idea, and there's incredible stories. I don't have the time to go into the details, but stories with the Brisker Rav and others. When the Nazis were breaking into their homes, and the Brisker Rav was with his student. And he told his student, just think of Hashem. Don't think of anything else. Think of your Torah. Don't, for one minute, be distracted by anything. And the student testifies. They're in the room like you are here. The Nazis are coming in, are in the room looking for them. Looking for them. They're in the room and they don't see them. They're looking and they're there. They're right there. They don't see them. Because Torah could put you in another world, literally. Literally in another world, because that's how amazing the Torah is. And therefore, the physical world can't really ever destroy Torah. Okay, and that's a great flow of energy that comes at all times. And therefore, what the Gemara is meaning to say, as we'll see in a minute, is that that Torah, that energy, no matter what, the temple can be destroyed, but that energy can still come. It's still there, because the Ark is still there. Now let's look at that pasuk. We're having all kinds of trouble. They're going to see how beautiful this pasuk is. Oy, how beautiful that pasuk in Malachim, source number 4, is. Talks about the poles, right? How do they put the poles? They put the poles, should be poking out like breasts. Why breasts? Now you understand.
Milk.
The Torah is like breasts. Even though you can't see them all the time, but it sticks out like breasts. Because what is it? The breasts nurture you. And although you may need to carry it at times, and just like a woman sometimes needs to receive, but ultimately she gives. And the Torah is exactly the way it is. The poles really miraculously went through because they weren't bounded by time and space. And they jutted out in there to look like breasts. And then when it's talking about the poles, and the poles really means now the access we have to Torah. That's what the poles really mean. That Torah is accessible to anyone who wants to grab onto the poles. As lofty as Torah is, as otherworldly as Torah is, you and I can grab onto the poles when there is a Beis HaMikdash. I mean, technically we can't, but... And even if there is not a Beis HaMikdash, because it's still there. And that's what the second half of the pasuk says. The poles, Vayiyu Sham Ad HaYom HaZeh. We said, well, isn't it talking about the ark? How it starts with poles, it ends with ark. But the answer is, they, the poles, meaning a.k.a. our access to the ark, is there even until today. That's what it's saying. It's not the temple was destroyed and we'll never have access to Torah again. No, the Torah, it became invisible to the non-Jews. They couldn't see it. But existentially, the poles are still protruding out of the curtains. They're still the same breasts they were before. Ad hayom hazeh, they, the poles. Well, we're talking about the ark. No, but as far as we're concerned, the only part we can connect to is the poles. We never can get a hold of the ark. The ark is beyond. That's got the tablets. That's Hashem's power and energy. But we can hold on to the poles. If we hold on to the poles, then it will lift us up even until today as we speak. The Torah can do that. Because the Torah was hidden. How and why? We still got to talk about this. So now it comes out like this. So we ask the question, if the poles are supposed to be there, why was it not an integral part of it? And it's possible to remove it because it could have been done for carrying. So the idea is because we want both messages to be there. Number one, the pole is an integral part of it. It is. And that's the way the energy comes from Hashem, the Torah, and it comes into the power pack of the luchos that's in the ark, but then it can filter in through the poles. And that's part and parcel of the ark. But why was it made in a way that it could be removed? To show that it also has that capacity, because a removable pole is only there for lifting. If it's a removable pole, that means it's for lifting also. That means Jews are always required to lift the poles. You always got to try to come to the Torah and reach and try to lift it up. That's why they're not part of it. So that shows it's meant for lifting. A Jew is meant to lift the pole. And at the same time as he lifts the pole being an essential part of the ark, will lift you up because of the power that it has from the ark. Wow. That's what was in that temple. Now, says Rav Wolfson, he says, so what do we have? So all the time, even though we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we don't have this ark, but we still have that Torah. And a person has to always try to lift up the poles. And that is another way of saying Kabbalah's all, accepting the yoke. Because if you're trying to lift a heavy thing, that's bigger than a yoke. You know, a yoke on an animal, right, keeps it going on a straight and narrow. Carry something that's heavy, see if you can do anything else but that. You carry a big television, oh, and I can also smoke a cigarette and watch it on YouTube. No, it's you carrying something, it's a yoke on you, right? If you're trying to pick up the poles of Torah, it's a yoke. That's Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim. And what's one of the most amazing ways of Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim? Reading the Kriya Shema. Shin Mem Ayin. Shema are the Rosh Tovos backwards, Ayin Mem Shin, Ol Malchus Shemayim. Shin Mem Ayin Shema backwards, Ol Malchus Shemayim. If a person says Kriya Shema properly, that will help a person in ways that are unbelievable. Just like the ark, you lifted it up and it was too heavy for you to lift. Then it lifted you up. So someone who accepts the yoke of heaven through the Shema, he will merit that the Shema will lift him up as well. It will lift it up as well. This explains the Gemara in Brachos in 17. It says, Vidibarta v'limadatem, and you shall teach them the words of the Torah. So Gemara says, from that it means you have to say your teaching must be faultless by making a pause between the joints. Meaning, when you teach, you got to pause so the kid can understand it. And the Gemara learns from that, when you read the Shema, you have to read every letter distinctly. You know, V'dibarta bom b'shiftecha b'veisecha uv'lechtecha v'aderech uv'shachbecha uv'kumecha. You have to be careful that every letter is pronounced perfectly. You don't say a letter that's supposed to be with a dogesh without a dogesh. You don't let two words run on with each other. Therefore, you got to pause a lot, because some words, if you just run through it, it sounds like one word. V'limatem osam, not v'limatosam. Slow, slow, slow. You got to be very particular. Gemara says, if you do that, where am I up to now? 17? If one is reciting a Shema pronounced distinctly, Gehenim is cooled off for him. Whatever Gehenim Hashem may have given, wants to give you, it's cooled off for you. Why? So the Beis Yosef explains from one of the great rabbis. He says, because you know what? The nature of a person is he likes to get things done fast. I mean, honestly, when people daven, you want to do it fast. Right? Because you're a little hot blooded. You want to start motoring, you know, rip through that Shema, man. You're hot to trot. To slow yourself down when you want to go fast, it means you're cooling your engines. And if you cool your engines to say the Shema properly, it means you're accepting a big yoke upon yourself. Besides what the Shema means. As we've discussed many times, when you're saying the Shema, you're saying, I'm willing to die for you, Hashem. And everything that's behind the Shema, you have to be thinking about how I'll let them cut my head off and not bow down to their idols. But you know how you show it? By saying it slowly and deliberately. Because the nature of a person is he doesn't want to be tied down even to reading something slowly. Right? When someone gives something to read, you skim it. You don't want to read every word carefully. Hashem says, read every letter carefully. Read the Shema as if you're reading a letter from a king, a proclamation that every word is important. So that's why someone is medaktek be'otio, the person who's particular with the letters, shows that you are carrying the burden. It's like you're schlepping a heavy load. That Shema is a heavy load to say every word slowly. You know, and that's what it's like carrying it with you. Isn't it? Don't you wonder there's many, many shuls out there that are trying to go through everything fast because they just want to throw the yoke off. Hold it as little as possible. I got more important things to do. But to go slowly through the Shema and to say it carefully every single letter, because it takes a lot of strength to hold on to the letters and to say them carefully.
What about the meaning?
What?
If you say the word without a meaning.
Of course, if you're doing slow, you're able to think of the meaning. Okay. Obviously,
right,
the meaning.
A lot of people don't understand the meaning of the word.
That, Hashem understands that. You know, either you learn what the meaning is, but at least you say like this, Hashem, I know these words are powerful. I know you want me to say them properly. And because you want me to say them properly, I'm going to do them properly, even though I don't understand what they mean. Of course, you should try to know what they mean. But even without knowing what they mean, they're very powerful. And if you'd say it slow, you show that it's important to you. And that's, Shema is one of the greatest ways of trying to lift up the poles. It's a hard job to lift up the poles, but you know what? At the end of the day, if you do it carefully, they're going to lift you up. They're going to cool off your Gehenna. You're cooling yourself off here, so Hashem will cool you off later. It's not easy. Go make a bet with somebody. I bet you can't read the Shema slowly for 5 minutes.
True. If you use those lines, it helps.
They're not good. They can't. I can't.
Those lines that are
I can't. And all the davening, especially the parts where the long parts, you know, the chazan has a long section to read. If it's a small part, you know, how fast can he do it? But it's like a long one, right? Got to the bottom of the, I'm only halfway through. What happened? Why did I finish it? I mean, I want to get the worker in it. I want to throw the load off. But you got to hold on to the load. That's why when we got the Torah, what did Hashem do? He put the mountain over our heads. He says, you're going to have to carry it, as it were. This is the month of Adar. This is the month of Adar. These are days of Kabbalah's all mitzvahs besimcha. Right? Because what happened? What happened on Purim? That the Jews willingly accepted the Torah to what they were forced to have at Sinai. They're willing to lift it up. And if you're willing to lift it up, Hashem will lift it up for you. That's what the whole month of Purim's, of Adar and Purim's about. When we read the Megillah, how do we read it? The scroll. You ever look? You have to read it like a letter. It's got to be all opened. As if the but Torah reading is just three columns. Wide open, like the poles that make it wide. You want to carry the whole Megillah. And that's what the Jews did. They said, we're going to carry the yoke of Torah. And what happened? The Torah carried them. This month of Adar is auspicious for this. Is to be able to try to carry the yoke. To take on a task that looks like impossible. For the Levites, it was impossible. How are we going to carry this ark? It's 10 times stronger than us. Just pick it up and you'll see what I'll do. But you got to be willing to pick it up first. And see what it's going to do to you. That's the magic. But there's the one last part. And that's basically the piece from Rav Wolfson. But there's a one last part. And last part is, well, you think it's so simple just to say I'm going to pick up the load of Torah? Let's take a look in source 19. Gemara says, any person who has acquired Torah knowledge but lacks fear of heaven is comparable to a treasurer who was entrusted with the keys to the inner chambers but not with the keys to the outer chambers. How can he enter? In other words, there's a prerequisite to Torah. And that's Yiras Shamayim. Fear of heaven. Because you, what do you want to get with Torah? You want to get God's mind. You want to get Kabbalah Satorah at Sinai. You want to get yourself to lift yourself right off of this world. Well, you know what? It just doesn't come by opening and looking at it. There are prerequisites to it. And the first one is Yiras Shamayim. Yiras Shamayim, as we said, it's not fear of God's going to kill you. Yiras Shamayim means awareness, total awareness that there's Hashem who's giving you this Torah. It's not, I read a math book, I read a science book, I read Time Magazine, and I read the Chumash. No. You got to understand, what you are coming now is like, the Levite. Remember, the Levites had to be very careful to have the right kavanas. You know, the Levites were the smallest tribe. You know why? Because so many Levites died while carrying the ark. Because you had to have the right kavana. You have to have the right intentions. You know, you're going to learn a sublime Torah. You just can't walk into Torah and say, oh, I'm going to learn some Torah. You got to come in with reverence of what, without appreciation of how awesome and amazing this is, an otherworldly study that we're going to engage in. If you come to it with the right trepidation and the realization of what it truly is, then you're in a position that maybe you'll be successful. Hashem will gift it to you and will lift you up with it. But if you look at it like any other book without a Yiras Shamayim, it ain't going to lift you up. You can't pick it up at all. If you say, I'm trying to tap into what's bigger than there, what's the reality? It's God's word. It's not just an interesting study. It's God's word. So I come with a reverence. I nullify myself before it. And whatever I'm going to learn, I'm going to do. Then the power can work. That's why you find a lot of people learn Torah. It never affects them. Because they don't have any Yiras Shamayim. And that's interesting. So the question is, how are you going to get that Yiras Shamayim? So remember we asked the question, I said, why did God have to put his Torah in the little Beis HaMikdash? We can get it anywhere. The answer is you can't get the Torah if you don't have Yiras Shamayim. And there's one place where you got Yiras Shamayim when you went to the temple. Because in the temple, you were overwhelmed by the reality of Hashem. You could not deny Hashem's existence. You went in, you heard Levites singing, you heard shofars blowing, you saw holy people living in harmony together in the Beis HaMikdash. You saw miracles before your eyes, and now you want to come and approach an area near the Ark? That was the biggest place where Torah could be understood, right in the heart of Jerusalem. because you got that reverence. How do I know that? Because it says in Devarim in source 20, it says all your things, you know, Meiser, Shani, and a lot of things, go to Jerusalem, go to the temple and eat it there. And it says over there, achal, and achal to lifnei Hashem lokecha v'makom asher yivkar, go eat all these holy foods in the place Hashem chose, l'shaken shmosham, to rest his name there, Meiser de Goncha, your Meiser, etc. So I keep reading to the end of the pasuk. Laman, why? Till madly yiras Hashem Elokechalim, so you'll learn to fear Hashem all your days. A visit to the temple was an energizing experience of coming in touch with the reality of Hashem. Now that you have it, now you can get it. It's not that there was a problem on Hashem's side. Hashem can give it anywhere. Hashem doesn't need a Beis Hamikdash. Hashem, here, you want some Torah? Hashem, here, catch it. You can have it. But if you got to remember, no, the Torah comes with Hashem. But if you don't have Yiras Hashem, then you're missing the whole point of the Torah. So it's not a problem with Hashem. Hashem's everywhere. He can give you the Torah in the middle of a garbage can. But we can't get it in the middle of a garbage can, because we won't have Yiras Shemayim. We have to come to a place that gives us the sense of urgency, the sense of this is something worth carrying. And then you try to carry it, and then it carries you, and it nurses you. That was Yerushalayim. Oy vavoy, we don't have a Beis Hamikdash anymore, so how's that ever going to happen again? So that's where we have a good Gemara in source 21. It says, the Pasuk says, I have been for them a Mikdash Ma'at. And Reb Yitzchak says, is there such a thing as a small temple? He says, these are the synagogues and study halls in Babylon where HaKadosh Baruch Hu rests his presence. So if you want to have a place of Yerushalayim, you go to a shul. You go to a Beis Medrash, go to a study hall. That's a place where you can get Yiras Shamayim. I don't have time, but the way a shul is built with the Aron HaKodesh and the Torah and the eternal light and all those are all things to make you feel like you're walking right into the Beis Hamikdash. It's all part of feeling this Yiras Shamayim. If you want to learn Torah, you could learn Torah in your house, but it's not the same. Now, there are some people who even make a little Beis Medrash in their house. They say, this is a designated area in my house that all I do is learn Torah in my house. That's wonderful. Not everybody can afford to do that. But you see, there is a special thing about learning Torah in a shul, in a Beis Medrash, because it's a place that brings Yiras Shamayim. It brings the ability to say, I'm going to want to lift up this load, and you're going to see that the Torah is going to lift you right up with you. But it only works. Unfortunately, we have certain shuls where people go in and they don't show. There's all kinds of halachas of how you walked into the temple. You walked into the temple, you didn't walk in with your shoes, you didn't walk in with your money belt, you didn't walk in with distractions. You had to walk in in a state of focusing. That was all part of showing reverence for the temple. Well, guess what? There's similar halachas in a shul. If you're wondering, how come people study Torah in a shul and it doesn't help? Because in that shul, they might be talking. And there's no fear in the shul itself. There's no fear in the study hall. A fear in a shul for a study hall means you don't bring a cell phone into that place. You know, if they had a Beis Hamikdash, you could not bring a cell phone into the Har Bayis, I'm sure of it. If they had cell phones in those days, they would not let you bring a cell phone. That's a distraction. But now we just say that the shul's just like my house, so I can do whatever I want. Or as they said at Shal Shittis, you know, you come to a shul, you know, you don't come in with your dirty boots and just walk in like you're walking on the street, because then you're not treating the shul as a place where Hashem's presence is. So that's why we need it, and that's what Hashem wanted to do. He says, build a mishkan with truma, Torah mem, that you're going to be able to have a place where I can be there and I can give you my Torah all the time, and that will lift you up. That can happen, and that's the breasts of the Torah, and that's why the bottom can't be removed. They have to be part of it to show that we all have to want to lift up the load that's too heavy to carry. And you'll see at the end that that's going to be the thing that lifts you up through all your difficult times in life. But it'll only work if you have the proper Yiras Shamayim. Okay, perfect.